Getting the smile and confidence you've been dreaming about, all from the comfort of your home, isn't a total mystery with Bite Clear Aligners. Just don't be surprised if all your friends start asking, "What's your secret?" Begin by ordering your at-home impression kit today for only $14.95. Bite Clear Aligners are doctor-directed and delivered to your door. Treatment costs thousands less than braces, plus they offer flexible financing, accept eligible insurance, and you can pay with your HSA FSA. Get 80% off your impression kit when you use code WONDERY at Byte.com. That's BYTE.com. Start your confidence journey today with Byte.
I'm Jenna Ellis, and welcome to Just the Truth podcast, sponsored by the Thomas More Society, which is a not-for-profit national public interest law firm dedicated to restoring respect in law for life, family, and religious liberty. You can find them at thomasmoresociety.org.
There is a dangerous movement among evangelical Christians called hashtag Leave Loud. It encourages Black evangelical Christians to leave white evangelical spaces. The idea is to not be silent about discontent with the church, but to express your exodus loudly. We've seen that recently even among other prominent evangelicals that aren't necessarily part of this specific movement, but they leave the church very vocally, citing finding their true self or some other theory. When evaluating movements, positions, and thinking within the church, we need to always view ideas in light of Scripture and truth. What does God Himself, through His Word, say? When it comes to the church, the truth is that the church is a God-ordained and established institution. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not men, so we always have to compare our thoughts, teaching, and theology to the Word of God and align our thinking with truth. The idea of teaching secular theology within the context of God's church is an oxymoron, because that very word theology means the study of the true God. Secularism, by definition, is a philosophy that has no spiritual or religious foundation, literally removing any grounding in the truth or the study of God. So if we begin with these two premises, first, that the church is God-ordained, and second, that because of that origination, God Himself is the head of the church, then we can rationally expect that the orthodoxy and practices of the church must be consistent with what our God requires. Now, if you're not a Christian, that is, you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that God raised Him from the dead, then you are by definition outside of the church. And what God requires from you is to come into a saving knowledge of Him and become part of His church. Every person must answer the question for himself or herself: what do you believe about the truth of God? Who do you say Jesus is? For those of us who are Christians, we have recognized the identity of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the truth of His bodily death and resurrection as a literal historical event. Now, it is our responsibility to grow in the knowledge of theology, literally the study of who God is. So when we start with this foundation of Christianity, the church is then wholly and irrevocably specifically intended for the Christian. What pastors teach, what Christians proclaim and practice, what we disclaim, our doctrines and practices must be consistent with the head of the church, God Himself. This is our standard, and we have to critically evaluate any new movement, idea, or practice in the context of the truth of God. This is discernment. We can't embrace every new thought and idea based on culture, emotion, political pressure, or any other reason. We must specifically reject ideas that are inconsistent with the character and the nature of the true God. This is rational faith. Just like science tests new theories and ideas and methods against known facts and empirical evidence, we as Christians must likewise test every idea and thought against the knowledge we already have of God as He revealed Himself in Scripture and in the natural world, self-evident truth. So tonight, we're going to be evaluating a couple of ideas: activist theology, and we'll define that, and critical race theory. Are these ideas consistent or inconsistent with theology, our knowledge of the true God? Joining me now to discuss are my friends and the co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast, Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison. Gentlemen, thanks so much for joining me tonight on Just the Truth.
Hey, thanks for having us, Jenna.
Thanks for having us on.
Absolutely. So let's start big picture. So Virgil, to you first, this idea of the church and defining the church. We can define that with the capital C church and kind of the small case lower letter C. What's the difference there?
Right. I think the important difference is understanding whose church it actually is. We have to actually start there with the fact that Christ came to secure for himself a bride, which is the church. That's the universal church. That's the capital C church. Now, we recognize that as a part of the body of Christ, we have churches, local churches all over the place here in the United States and around the world. And they function, they should function in like mind and manner according to what scripture actually dictates. I thought your opening monologue was tremendous, because what it causes us to do is to think through from a logical standpoint what we're seeing when these movements come about. Are they functioning in the way that Christ would have us to function as the capital C church, the universal church, right? Or is this some kind of new movement, new angle, new way by which local bodies, local entities, and particularly groups and individuals who have separated themselves from the larger body of Christ to begin new movements, to begin new ideas. We have to examine what they're doing and what they're saying against the backdrop of what scripture actually has to say.
Absolutely. And Daryl, just to get you in here real quickly before we have to go to break. So why is this type of discernment so important when we see from a lot of the woke liberal leftist types of Christians that just say, well, we need to just love everyone and tolerate everything?
Yeah, I think that the answer to that question ties into what both you said in your open, Jenna, and what Virgil just articulated. It begins with understanding that there is a God who exists. Okay, there is a God who exists, and that every person who has ever lived is accountable to that God for, first of all, believing in him or not. And then along the same lines, whether we believe in him or not, how we comport ourselves in this world. So when you look at the shortcomings of activist theology, it doesn't take into account that accountability to God. It really is sort of a myopic present day temporal worldview from a theological standpoint that falls well short of the eternal perspective that the God of the Christian faith anyway requires us to adopt and to believe.
Yeah, and this is so important. And we're going to take a break here and come back and talk more about the definition of activist theology and also critical race theory when we come back with Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker, hosts of the Just Thinking podcast here on Just the Truth.
That's not just the sound of that first sip of Morning Joe. It's the sound of someone shopping for a car on Carvana from the comfort of home.
That's a good blend.
It's time to take it easy, like answering some easy questions to get pre-qualified for a car in minutes.
Talk about starting the morning right.
Just like customizing your terms so your car fits your budget.
Mm-mm-mm.
Visit Carvana.com or download the app to experience car shopping the way it should be. Convenient, comfortable. Ah.
Welcome back to Just the Truth, where we're continuing the conversation about discernment and what theology, orthodoxy, and practices of doctrine need to be in the church and what we need to specifically reject and exclude as inconsistent with biblical truth, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so joining me for this conversation are Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison. They're the co-hosts of the amazing, amazing Just Thinking podcast. If you're not listening to these guys, you absolutely should be. They do these deep dive conversations. You guys, I just love your podcast so much. And I want to highlight right here, too, you have a book that's coming out that's called Just Thinking About the State. I am really excited for this book, and you can pre-order this. So just go to their website, and that'll direct you to where you can pre-order this book. And everything that we're talking about in civics, in the state's control, interaction with the church, all of this, I cannot wait to deep dive into that. And we're talking, though, today about activist theology. So when we have discernment on this particular idea, Virgil, how do people understand what we mean by activist theology?
Daryl and I began examining, looking at, and kind of working out. And again, our podcast, the most recent episode is titled Activist Theology. what we're seeing, and it's not uncommon. I mean, it's something that we're seeing, unfortunately, more and more often, which is we're watching culture, church culture in particular, co-opt the gospel. And what's happening is everything has now become a gospel issue. Civil rights is a gospel issue. Feeding the hungry, that's a gospel issue. Racial reconciliation, that's a gospel issue. And what begins to happen is everyone's particular issue comes to the fore, and what's left behind is the gospel. You're seeing the same kind of thing with the word justice being used, how justice is being attached to everything. There's reproductive justice, there's social justice. And so if anybody wants you to think about an issue that they deem important, they attach the word justice to it. Well, in the church, what we're seeing happening is every idea or activist motivation that is happening in the church, we're seeing the word gospel issue attached to it. And so what this really boils down to is we've neglected really what is the gospel. If we understand the gospel, we understand that Christ is central to the gospel, and his message regarding repentance, placing faith in him for the purpose of obtaining forgiveness of sins and apprehending eternal life is really what the gospel is all about. But what we've done is we've watched church culture in particular begin to abandon that particular message and to embrace what we're hearing in culture. And so those issues come to the fore while the word gospel is attached to it. And what we're seeing, again, we began to look at that, examine that, and begin to identify that as more of activist theology.
And so, Daryl, I mean, this seems then to have multifold problems, because one, then you're adding to the essential nature of the gospel. And so then we're also opening up to kind of a wider tent of saying, if you don't believe in, for example, all of these justice issues, like racial justice, however they define it, activist theology is a big banner, then somehow you're not behaving Christ-like. And that's what I see a lot of people charging individual Christians with.
Yeah, so what activist theology does, Jenna, it reduces the true message of the gospel to mere moralism. That's basically the key deficiency within activist theology, because when you look at what activist theology is by definition, which is essentially works righteousness, activist theology argues that as Christians, we should get involved in at a worldly, temporal level to bring about sort of the fruits of heaven, the fruits of a biblical orthodox gospel by engaging with the world. And by the world, I mean that those entities and institutions and systems that are outside of the church, to make the world more like the church. And if we know anything about the gospel, that's not going to happen. That is not the reason for the gospel. That is not the reason for the church. But when you look at what activist theology does, it reduces a message, the core message of the gospel, which the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. You see, but an activist theology says, well, Christ came into the world to show us a good moral model, good moral model of how to behave towards one another. But the gospel is fundamentally and inherently a gospel message of forgiveness of sins. We are sinners. We are conceived as enemies of God. And it is only through faith in Christ that we can be made right with that holy God and have our sins forgiven. But activist theology says, no, there's another way. There's another way that salvation becomes fully orbed within the present day world. It's a temporal message. It is not a message that takes us from this world into the next, which is what the biblical gospel does. Activist theology says, no, we have to get involved with the problems of the world to bring about justice, fairness, equity, equality. And we have to do that by protesting, by demonstrating, by remonstrating, so as to bring about this sort of temporal salvation, which is totally antithetical to what the biblical gospel teaches.
Yeah, and Virgil, it seems like from what Daryl is describing, that this type of activism then has pastors of these churches have a more of a fiduciary duty, if you want to put it in legal terms, to these types of activist movements and these other causes, rather than the primary duty of pastors in the church to be for the presentation of the gospel and to fulfill the Great Commission. It seems like a conflict of interest to me.
not only a conflict of interest, it's antithetical to the message of Christ himself. It is the complete opposite. We've said often on our show, what activist theologians desire to do is to see transformation from the outside in. And what the gospel actually does is it transforms hearts from the inside out. And so what we're witnessing is congregants are coming into the church and now are dictating how pastors are supposed to operate in an effort to bring heaven on earth. That is the mindset. It's this idea. It's this utopian idea that we're seeing happening in church culture. And what oftentimes is happening as a result, our pastors don't know exactly what to do. Some of them are unsure, don't understand the terminology of critical race theory, of wokeism, and what they're seeing in society and culture. And because they haven't steeped themselves theologically in the truths of the gospel, they're tossed to and fro when these congregants come in demanding their particular pet issue be heard.
Mm-hmm. And so Daryl, I can imagine, you know, the people who are watching this program are saying, okay, you know, I kind of get that in terms of how activism isn't necessarily the primary obligation, but, you know, how bad is humanitarianism? What about love? How are these things actually inconsistent with the gospel? I may agree with you about not adding on, but what's the harm here?
Well, that's a trick question, because what you're looking at, when someone asks that question, what they don't understand is that the gospel already inherently has intrinsic to its message all of those things. Okay, so the gospel already tells us, though, as a result of our faith in Christ, we are to feed the hungry, help the sick, clothe the naked, care for widows, all of those things. But the distinction here is this, is that the gospel teaches us clearly that those works are not salvific in and of themselves. The gospel teaches us that we are to do works in keeping with repentance. Okay, so the works flow out of our faith, all right? But activist theology says, let's focus on the works, and that these works will bring about this new society, this heaven on earth, so to speak, that Virgil spoke of a second ago. That's the distinct difference. And again, activist theology says, well, we're broken. Society is broken. Society is not as healthy as it should be. We're all broken. We're all bad people. Nobody's perfect. But see, the Orthodox biblical gospel goes further than that. It says, no, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul says that in Ephesians 2. We cannot remedy our deadness. We cannot remedy our spiritual deadness simply by works. The scriptures are clear. Our works on our best days are only as filthy rags, the scripture describes it. So we need salvation, not just behavior modification. And that is the fundamental distinction between the biblical Orthodox gospel and an activist gospel that emphasizes works simply for the sake of works.
Yeah, and Virgil, this is what I see a lot of pastors in mega churches doing, is that they've become basically glorified TED Talks, or they've become these sort of self-help life coaches, and their message is not primarily driven to exclusively Christians. So they're trying to reach such a broad audience that they're saying, you know, here's the as Daryl was just saying, the works based that we want to apply to everyone in society, rather than starting with the premise that, as I just said in the opening, church is specifically for Christians. And if you're not a Christian, the primary focus is to get you to be a part of the church through salvation in Christ alone.
Jen, I think what you just said was spot on. What we're seeing played out, I think this is what we're seeing as we're witnessing woke culture, as we're witnessing activist theology. What we're seeing is the fruit of the pragmatism and the pragmatic approach that has been a part of church culture for the last, you know, 30, 40 years. The idea that this seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly aspect of how can we formulate or conform our church in a way that embraces the largest number of people. The problem is when you begin doing that, you have to continue doing whatever you've attracted them with. So if you've attracted them with things that aren't biblical, that are glorified TED Talks, you're gonna have to up your game every Sunday in order to keep the masses coming, rather than having anchored what you do The way in which church operates in the foundation of Scripture and a scriptural approach. The Scripture is clear. Ephesians 2 tells us we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works that God prepared for us in advance to do. All of the works-based ideas that people are coming with, those will be worked out in light of the foundational yes. truth of the gospel, not the other way around.
Absolutely. And this is such good stuff, and we will be right back with more here on Just the Truth.
Delve into the shadows of the mind with Sleeping Dogs, a gripping murder mystery starring Academy Award winner Russell Crowe. Now available on digital. Crowe portrays an ex-homicide detective unraveling a brutal murder he can't recall. Uncovering secrets from his past, he learns a chilling truth. It's best to let sleeping dogs lie. Visit sleepingdogsmovie.com/wondery to watch Sleeping Dogs, now on digital. That's sleepingdogsmovie.com/wondery.
Continuing the conversation with my good friends Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison, who are the co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. And gentlemen, we're talking about this really in conflict, mission-oriented viewpoint of pastors. And Daryl, this raises the question then, are pastors derelicting their duty as shepherds of the church, and are they now stepping outside of what the biblical command is by having these types of TED Talks and this type of activist theology? And how do they come back to the actual duty of what a pastor is required?
Yeah, let me take your questions in reverse, Jen. I think they come back to their pastoral duty by reminding themselves whose gospel this is. Okay, so I think pastors are making a huge mistake by taking possession of the gospel from God. And they do this by, number one, personalizing the pulpit, meaning taking the attitude that the pulpit belongs to them just because they happen to have their name on the marquee in front of the church as the pastor of the church. They go several steps further than that. So they personalize the pulpit. And when you personalize the pulpit, you personalize the gospel, meaning you make the gospel your own. You rob God of His gospel. You rob God of His truth. You rob God of the entire idea of salvation, which is God's idea. It's not man's idea. You said this in the open. Listen, this is no different. What we're facing right now today in the church is no different than what Jesus faced when He was walking this earth. There were people, in Jews especially in Jesus' time, who wanted Jesus to be an activist Christ. They wanted an activist Christ. They wanted a Christ who would overthrow the Roman system of government, free the Jews of their oppression, under the Roman system, and they killed Jesus for that. They killed Him for that, and it's no different today. We want the church to be some sort of extension of the NAACP. We want the church to be some sort of ecclesiastical platform for achieving evangelical affirmative action. That's not the church. That's not the role of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the role of the church is for believers to get together, to commit themselves to the apostles' teaching, to pray, to break bread together, and to fellowship, participate in the Lord's table and fellowship. That is essentially the only responsibility that the church has in this world outside of preaching the gospel of salvation from sin.
Yeah, and you said two key words there, Daryl, which is His truth. And I think that's exactly the crux of the issue, is that our culture is so focused on my truth and expressing myself and my viewpoints that pastors have, by and large, and individual Christians as well. I mean, this isn't just the leadership of the church, but this is also Christians who have not been shepherded well to say, I'm here to promote my truth. And sure, the gospel and the identity of a Christian is something I'll add on to that. But it's like, you know, adding on my hair and makeup, my clothes, my preference selections and different things that express who I am. Being a Christian then just becomes another label of self-expression rather than saying this is an understanding that I am recognizing truth and this is just a reflection. So Virgil, I mean, for the pastors who want to to understand this duty and this mission. I think it's so incredibly critical. What would you say to them where they're in the middle of maybe saying, you know, yeah, let's teach white privilege, that book, let's teach the BLM activism, let's do all of these other things. How do they reverse this this systemic activist theology in megachurches?
Yeah. Well, I think you ask a great question. It's important to remember the words of Christ. When he said, if you desired it to come after him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That should be sufficient. Again, I love what Daryl said about reminding every one of us, pastors, parishioners, those who desire to be disciples of Christ. We must be reminded weekly. That's one of the reasons why we attend churches, so that we can hear the gospel preached, not to lost sinners, but to ourselves, so that we can be reminded of our need to realign our lives with the message of the gospel, the message of Christ and him crucified, our need to repent of our sin, place our full faith in Christ. And we have to do that. I think that's an imperative. I think the other thing that people are embracing is I talked about the pragmatism of the culture that has invaded the church. Daryl mentioned the idea that these pastors are beginning to think that it's their pulpit, it's their church. We have run amok with me-ism in culture, right? We've run amok with a narcissistic, Facebook enterprise, so to speak, making sure that we get our own selfies. We're really engaged in church culture for the purpose of our own spiritual selfie, so to speak. We don't want to examine our lives against the backdrop of the pages of Scripture. We want to examine our lives against the backdrop of a selfie, where we just kind of put on a filter, which we'll call Christianity, and then present that to the world as if this is the standard by which everyone must live. And that's false religion, is what it is.
Right. And it seems like we're so in this age of social media and this age of, you know, everything is branded and marketed and labeled. It seems like the church, you know, if you have the little the church TM or church Inc., it seems like pastors are so focused on the branding and marketing instead of just teaching truth and recognizing there is and always will be a difference between the church and the world. We're not trying to, Daryl, have a Christian theocracy in the sense that the church becomes the world and dictates to the state. That's a valid separation of the roles of church and state. That is in a hijacked term, but we would absolutely affirm that the Bible teaches there are different roles within the institutions of the government and civil society and the church and the individual. And so, you know, as we're thinking about rebranding the church, maybe, what are just the essentials that you see of what a church's obligation, and you talked about this a little bit, the role of the church, but for pastors to think, okay, what should their brand look like if they're truly representing Jesus Christ, not themselves?
Yeah, Jen, it's interesting. I think you answered your own question right there at the end. I think church pastors who want to brand themselves, so to speak, they do that by imitating Jesus Christ. Okay, right. You do that by essentially replicating the same message that Jesus preached. That's how you brand yourself. You brand yourself so that when people look at you, pastor, and they hear you, they don't even see you. They don't hear you, they hear Jesus. They see Jesus. So that's how you should brand yourself if you're a pastor. You should brand yourself after Jesus Christ. And the role of the church, listen, here's the problem that activist theology presents. The activist theology presents the pastor, the elders, the deacons, even the congregations as their own saviors, so that we can go out and do the job that apparently, according to activist theology, Christ was deficient in achieving, in accomplishing. So again, it's this sort of misnomer that in order to be fully experienced or to fully experience and fully validate the salvation which Christ alone brings, we need to get out here in the world and do like Christ did and turn over some tables. We need to do that. So that passage in Matthew 21, where Jesus drives out the moneylenders, that is a favorite passage for activist theologians to misinterpret, miscontextualize, display horrible hermeneutics on. But again, that's because they see Jesus. They don't see him as deity. They don't see him as God. They don't see his word as authoritative. They just see Jesus as a good model to follow. And if we follow these practices, if we follow the Sermon on the Mount, then we can integrate and incorporate heaven right here on earth. And for someone who believes that, I would ask them, well, why did Jesus have to die? Mm-hmm. If that's the case, Jesus never would have had to die a sacrificial, propitiatory death on the cross if moralism and good works and protesting and fighting and voting, if all that were the solution to the problems of the world, then Jesus would never have had to die.
Right. And so then, Virgil, you know, what about the people then who would say, okay, well, so this is great and I get the difference now, but does that mean that then I just don't participate in government at all? Does that mean that I stop being a pro-life activist or I stop being an election integrity activist, for example, like I am? Does it mean that I stop advocating for some of these other issues in the government context?
No, I think having these improper categories are incredibly important. Understanding that there's nothing that we're going to do in society that is indeed salvific on the one hand, while on the other hand, recognizing that we have a responsibility to stand up for that which is right and true and just, and to make proclamations and declarations regarding those things. But at the end of the day, we have to bring the gospel into conflict with culture. I just returned recently from a trip out in Tallahassee, Florida, where I had an opportunity to speak to at a pregnancy center, a pro-life group out there. That was an important place and space to be. That was an important a place to bring the gospel into conflict. Those women who were involved in that ministry, if you will, didn't simply stop at the point at which they want to see Roe v. Wade overturned. They didn't simply stop at the point at which they desired to see a baby saved. They didn't stop until they brought the gospel into conflict in that space, recognizing that ultimately what they want to see take place is heart transformation in the lady who would think about murdering her child, that they would repent of their sin and place their full faith in Christ. Yes, the life of the baby is important. More important than even the life of the child, is as difficult as it may be for those who aren't Christians to wrap their minds around, is the eternal life of the mother and of the child.
Absolutely. And that's the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is to, you know, the church is for the Christian to grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and to feed our understanding of how we live our Christian life, how we practice the things of God and grow in understanding who He is. And then we are equipped to go into the world and teach the gospel to ultimately bring as many people as we can into a saving knowledge of Him. So we'll be right back with more.
CarMax is putting peace of mind back in car shopping by putting you in the driver's seat to find a ride that's right for you. Because at CarMax, we believe you shouldn't just settle for a car. You should love your car. That's why every car we sell is CarMax certified quality, so you can be sure with upfront pricing that's the same for every customer. So don't settle. Find love at first drive and start shopping now at CarMax.com. CarMax, the way car buying should be.
Continuing the conversation here on Just the Truth with my friends Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast and authors of the brand new book, Just Thinking About the State. Definitely go and pre-order that. This is going to be such an incredible resource. And gentlemen, we're talking about activist theology and the points of conflict between that worldview orientation versus the true mission of the true church. And so let's switch gears here a little bit, because I want to also answer the questions about critical race theory. A lot of people are very interested in this, which I would actually categorize that as something that's part of activist theology in the sense that it's fundamentally in conflict with the gospel, with truth, and is a way that people are trying to bring about racial reconciliation apart from the gospel and recognizing that every human being is made in the image of God, and that requires inherent dignity and worth, and that means we are all one race. And by the way, I just have to add, you guys did a phenomenal, I think it was 3-hour-long podcast on this. So for people who want to do a deep dive into this topic, definitely listen to the Just Thinking podcast. I had you both on for an episode on critical race theory on my podcast, Just the Truth. You can find that. But let's talk more about critical race theory. And Virgil, where does this come from, and why is this in today's day and age such an emphasis on this topic?
Right. Well, critical race theory is kind of uniquely American in its origin, coming out of the late 80s. Some lawyers who kind of went back and looked retrospectively at cases and tried to determine where there was disadvantage on the basis of ethnicity and race. And so this critical race theory now is utilized in every way, shape, and form. It's jumped the barrier, so to speak, from that which is legal to the area of that which is social, to economics, to education, you name it. It is being used to leverage power. It is a deconstructive worldview. And really what it intends to do is it intends to categorize everyone on the basis of race. It does the opposite of what Martin Luther King actually argued when he said that we would be judged not by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. Critical race theory actually says the most important thing about you is your ethnicity. And it is through that lens by which they examine the rest of the world. So for a quick example, if they see a situation where there's a black person and a white person, and there's an interaction that takes place, the presupposition is not it did something racist take place. It's that they're sure it did. It's just a matter of critically examining what the conditions were that created the racial tension, the issue at hand, so to speak. There's a number of presuppositions to the point you made, Jenna. We did 3 hours, 3.5 hours in a particular podcast to kind of unpack at great degree. We went back for those, and I'll say this briefly. I know I want my buddy to jump in here. For those who argue though that we don't interact with the origins of the scholars and scholarship, they're missing what we did in a 3.5-hour podcast, interacting specifically with the work and writings of all of those who founded critical race theory. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course, because I'm sure that the critics are not actually going and spending 3.5 hours listening to that. They love to just say, mm-hmm. Oh, you're not addressing this topic, or you know, you've never said anything on this topic. I mean, I've even been accused on this show of never addressing election integrity, period. And I'm like, clearly you don't watch the show, because that's a pretty important topic, you know? So, so Daryl, it seems like critical race theory is something that actually stems from more of a standpoint epistemology kind of lens. And again, going back to this whole thing of my truth versus your truth versus what is God's truth, because if my truth is my identity is that I'm a white blonde female versus your truth that you know, you are a black man or woman if you happen to profess that, you know, whatever, it seems mm-hmm. then that the critical race theory is all about just self-proclaimed identity rather than rooted in fundamental completely objective truth.
Yeah, that's a great point, Jenna. I like to look at critical race theory up against what the scriptures tell us in these terms. So scripture clearly tells us that we have our identity is vertical. That is, that our identity reflects the image of God. Okay, so by vertical, I mean God. So in scripture, I see my identity first and foremost in a vertical context with regard to my reflecting the image of God in my personhood. And by personhood, I mean every internal, external attribute or characteristic that I possess, and I possess those characteristics by God's sovereign providence. So that's what I mean by vertical. But what critical race theory does, it deconstructs vertical and totally disregards that and makes us a horizontal, mm-hmm. makes my identity horizontal, whereby I must look at myself now and who I am in my personhood in contrast and comparison to you, another person, and the differences that we have between us. And then critical race theory goes on to interject presuppositions, not only on the superficial differences, but again, critical race theory looks into your heart and mind, Jenna, and then presupposes that you think a certain way about me based on those differences. Okay. So as your listeners or your viewers are watching this, one thing they must understand about critical race theory is that the word critical does not mean analytical. In critical race theory, there are intrinsic presuppositions built into that worldview, built into that ideology. And then they out of those presuppositions, they establish and make truth claims based on those presuppositions, and they don't open themselves up. Critical race theorists don't open themselves up to criticism, to objective analysis of those truth claims. And that's how critical race theorists get away with propagating the lies and the heresies that they promote.
And that's such a good point, that whenever we're analyzing any particular philosophy and theory, you have to take into account and identify the presuppositions, because most people will start with the conclusion, like, I am pro-life. Well, there are implicit presuppositions with that worldview, and those have to be identified and then examined. And you're right, critical there means that we need to critique. We need to have discernment on those things and not just accept them because they're presuppositions, but say, does that conform with the truth of reality, the truth of what we understand from the Christian worldview perspective, if we're talking about the context of what pastors are teaching in the church? And so, so Virgil, as we're going through this, and we only have about a minute left in this segment, this type of theory now, it seems like for pastors who just don't want to be racist, they don't want to have that as a presupposition, aren't looking at those issues and they aren't critically examining this. They're just saying, hey, I don't want the conflict. And so they're refusing to examine it.
Yeah, that's the reality is we've got to have pastors willing to be biblical. We can't have pastors who are bowing the knee to the golden calf of CRT. This is a golden calf. This is Aaron's golden calf that they're pointing to and saying, for example, the SBC is pointing to this and saying that this, sure, we understand scripture, and CRT, critical race theory, will be subordinate to scripture. Well, if we truly believe scripture to be sufficient, that thus saith the Lord is enough, we don't need an analytical tool to examine what is going on in culture. We know that what happens between two human beings created in the image of God is called sin. And we address sin from a biblical standpoint. We understand what Christ came to do with regard to sin, and we embrace the message of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. And SBC being the Southern Baptist Convention, for those who aren't aware of that. And this is such an important topic. We'll be right back with more.
Okay, picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all-new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey.
Welcome back to Just the Truth. And the time always goes by so fast. I wish that I had 3.5 hours with Daryl and Virgil, but you'll just have to go and listen to their podcast. It's such great information, the Just Thinking podcast. Follow them at podcast_just on Twitter. They're also on all social media. And definitely get the book Just Thinking About the State. You can pre-order that right now. And gentlemen, so for this last segment, I also want to bring in something that you said on the Activist Theology podcast. I think it's really important to highlight we're seeing how the world is so secular. We're getting to the point, we're probably even beyond the point of a genuinely godless society where people want to excise any form of morality or his truth in favor of my truth. But we're seeing, interestingly and sadly, that mentality of replacement of religion into the church when we think of saints, symbols, and types of practices that are actually apart from God, and they're permeating the church. And I'm thinking specifically back to last summer with the whole George Floyd situation. So, Virgil, why don't you talk about that?
Yeah, that's a, I think it's a great point that you make. And I want to say that Darrell really amplified this point in our podcast when he talked about the fact that what you're seeing in regard to symbolism in the culture, if you're a person who lives in a primarily urban area in any major city and you walk by and you see the symbolism of a big mural paintings of George Floyd, the iconic imagery of a Breonna Taylor, of, you know, you name it, Ahmaud Arbery, you name all the people that have been, you know, named in these you know, situations with police where their lives were taken. We mourn the loss of any life taken, but to immortalize them, so to speak, in this mural-like form, and for us to begin bowing the knees, so to speak, in an effort to seek justice, to have bills that are placed out there named after George Floyd and the like, really, really just it diminishes what we need to be thinking about, which is the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, and the answers for these particular issues. And so we talked about that in our podcast, what kinds of things we're seeing and how that negatively impacts the next generation as they begin to look at men like George Floyd. And again, I don't want to get into his background or delve into aspects of that. But my point in bringing that up is simply that what we're seeing is not helpful. It doesn't point people to the right issue. It doesn't point people to the message of the gospel, which is so critically important for us all.
Yeah, it's just a substitution. And Darrell, I think it's so fascinating that this kind of gravitating toward these types of symbols and these types of substitutes really point out what the Bible clearly says, that we hunger and thirst for God. And so we are trying our best to replace God and truth with absolutely anything else. And I think that these types of movements just show very clearly our need for our Savior.
Yeah, you're absolutely right there, Jenna. You know, what's sad about these situations and with respect to how the church is responding to situations like the George Floyd, the Breonna Taylor, and other incidents like that is that it's sadly demonstrating and ignorance and a level of illiteracy within the church about what the gospel really is. Yeah. The gospel is not moralism. I think we have a plethora of professing Christians today, and I'm having to use that qualifier, professing, more and more often. Churches are replete with professing Christians who think the gospel is moralism. They think the gospel is doing good. They think that salvation is doing good. They think that salvation is doing this and not doing that. Well, that's neither the gospel nor salvation. And what's so sad about situations that involve police and citizens where a life is lost is that no one seems to be asking the question about eternity. I've yet to see anyone outside of the podcast episode that we did on George Floyd in the gospel. I've yet to see anyone ask the question, where is George Floyd spending eternity? Now, I don't know that, but I'm asking that question because that is a fundamental question that the gospel points us to when a person loses their life. All of us, from the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, we begin to live eternally. You will never cease to exist. Even when your mortal life is ended in this world, you will continue to exist in another world. The only question is, and the gospel has the only answer to this question, is where you will spend eternity. This ultimately is the fundamental question of the gospel. It deals not just with this life. It's not just a moralistic temporal paradigm through which we are to see the world. It is an eternal worldview. So that we ask ourselves, where does a George Floyd go when he dies? Where is Breonna Taylor? Was she saved? Did she know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is she spending eternity forever now in the presence of Christ? Or is she spending eternity apart from him because she was an unbeliever? I don't know the answer to that question, but those are questions that the gospel fundamentally raises.
Yes, and those are the questions that each of us for ourselves have to answer. Who do we say that Jesus Christ is? And that is the purpose of the church and society is to answer those questions and reflect the truth of the gospel and the identity of the true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important when we're looking at the laws that we enact in society, when we're looking at the wonderful American experiment, that our government is obligated to preserve and protect our fundamental God-given right to do exactly what we're doing right now, which is speaking together about truth so that people can decide for themselves, who do we say that Jesus is? So, gentlemen, I wish I had more time with you, but everyone should listen to the Just Thinking podcast. Go and spend a couple of very well-deserved hours listening to these guys. Thank you so much, and now to Just the Word. Second Timothy 3:14-16 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the purpose and the design of the church in society. If you are a pastor watching, please, please fulfill your duty to Christ alone first and recognize He is the head of the church. That's all that matters. We'll continue on this program to teach just the truth.
That's it for this episode of Just the Truth. I'm Jenna Ellis, and we are sponsored by the Thomas More Society, which is a not-for-profit national public interest law firm dedicated to restoring respect in law for life, family, and religious liberty. You can find out more about the Thomas More Society and the incredible work that we do there at thomasmoresociety.org. And I will be back tomorrow and every Monday through Friday here on Just the Truth.